Well, good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
The Lord be with you. And Happy New Year to you. Thank you very much. Let's pray. Father God, as we gather as your people, we thank you for the privilege of that. It's not a duty, Lord, it's a delight to gather with your people and to hear from you. Holy Spirit, come and be our teacher and grow Jesus in us and through us. Amen. Well, I don't know if you made any New Year's resolutions or not, but I think I've got a little question for you to kick around. In 2016, in what ways would you like that to be better than 2015? Have a bit of a think and a bit of a chat with the person next to you about that for a couple of minutes. How would you like this coming year to be better than the last one? Over to you for a couple of minutes. Okay, some of you are just getting into second gear. You can just pick this up after the service if you'd like. But I think, would it be true that most of us want to improve some things or change some things? Yes? I think the question then is how? How? You know, every year we sort of make resolutions to do and they just... How do we bring about change? And this series, Small Things, Big Difference. We've been looking at some things that might appear small, but over a period of time will actually make a big difference in our life. And each of the 4 weeks is going to have one word to focus on. And today's word is centre. And I've ripped the front wheel off my push bike to start talking about this. Yes, I do have a push bike. Yes, I do remember how to ride it still. And a wheel. It has a number of different parts. There's the rim and the tyre. There's, of course, the spokes. And then there's a hub. But in the middle of that hub is a very small thing called an axle. It's only a small part, but it's the most important part. Why? Because without the axle, the thing can't work. It can't function. And the axle has to be right in the centre, otherwise it's going to be all over the shop. And you can't ride a bike if the front wheel's doing that, can you? Right. What is true of a wheel is also true of life. For us to be able to function properly, we too need to be rightly centred. Question is, what's your centre? A few questions to help work this out. What is the one thing in life that you are most passionate about? What do you continue to focus your attention, your affection, your aspirations and dreams on? What are you giving your time, your energy, your resources to? To what do you turn in times of trouble? These are all questions about our centre. What's really in the core of who we are as human beings? Our society gives us many different options about what could be our centre. Power, wealth, control, prestige, career, certificates, accomplishments, sporting prowess, winning, being the best, Adelaide Crows, Port Power. You've got to be joking. My sincere sympathies. Food or drink, pleasure, holidays, toys or trinkets or hobbies or digital devices. That's just a few. But I think it's really important at the start of a new year for us to think about our centre. Why? Firstly, because your centre, whatever is at the centre, is going to influence everything you do and the directions you take. Yes? Everything in your life is connected to that centre. And your centre is shaping you as a person for better or for worse. Your centre will influence the decisions you make, your values, your attitudes, how you treat other people, the health of your soul, and how you will spend eternity. So it's really important that we get that right. In today's story of the Magi, or the wise men visiting Jesus, there are three different responses to Jesus that indicate three distinct centres. And we're going to unpack those this morning. The first is Herod. King Herod the Great was not a Jewish king. He came from a little nation just south of Israel called Edomia, formerly known as Edom. Not Edom cheese, but Edom as in the descendants of Esau. Edom and Israel were often at loggerheads. How did he become king? Well, in BC 40, King Herod takes the trip over to Rome and Herod takes a trip to Rome and he talks to the Roman Emperor Octavian and somehow convinces him and the Senate to appoint him as King of Judea or King of the Jews. Now, how do you think the people of Israel felt about having a foreigner from that nation down there that we don't like as their king? It stuck in their craw. They didn't really like it. However, Herod was a very cunning man and went about doing a lot of building programs. One of his building programs was the magnificent temple in Jerusalem at the time of Jesus. And the disciples remark about that. They say, oh, check out that amazing temple we've got. Isn't that amazing? Jesus says, well, a few years from now, it's going to be torn down. Another thing he did is he built a world-class seaport at Caesarea on the coast. And what this enabled was lots of trade to come in and out of Israel. And when trade comes in and out, you can charge taxes on everything that passes your way. Very clever. He also built lots of rebuilt cities and lots of forts throughout Palestine. So he did a bunch of incredible things for the prosperity of the country. However, he was a brilliant yet brutal politician. He controlled the upper class by granting political favours, and he controlled the lower class by killing people, especially if he suspected them of plotting against him. In fact, Herod was insanely jealous. Even members of his own family he killed. One of those was his wife Mariamne, his mother-in-law, let's not say any more about that, and three of his own sons. Caesar Augustus once made the comment that it would be safer to be one of Herod's pigs than one of his sons. He was just ruthless. So friends, you can imagine that when these foreign magi come to the city of Jerusalem and ask, where's the one born king of the Jews? How do you think Herod reacted to that? Waving a red rag to a bull, that's exactly how it was. Because a king, especially a king of Jewish origin, would threaten his power base and threaten to derail his dynasty. So Herod says, well, you wise guys, you go down and you find where he is and come and report back to me. Why? Did Herod want to worship him?
No.
What did Herod want to do? Eliminate him. Tipped off in a dream, the Magi do not return to Herod, and in his paranoid fury, he goes and kills a bunch of 2-year-old boys and under in the area of Bethlehem. I mean, what sort of madman is threatened by babies, honestly? They think probably between 6 and 20 or 30 might have been killed by Herod at that time. So let me ask you a question. What do you think was Herod's centre? Here's what I think. I think it was power and control. I like power. And one thing about people that are infected with power is they cannot tolerate any rivals. They must eliminate them at all costs. Control freaks always have to be right. Control freaks become a law unto themselves and a bully towards the people around them. Control freaks insist it's my way or the highway. Control freaks don't want anyone or anything challenging them, not even God Almighty. Control freaks will not allow God any place in their life. They want to be masters of their own destiny, and in the end, God will give them what they choose. Let's look at the second group of people. The religious leaders, the Jewish religious leaders. Herod summons the chief priests and the teachers of the law together. He says, hey, the promised Messiah, can you tell me where he's to be born? And I say, sure, we know the Old Testament. It's in Bethlehem. Bethlehem. Okay. And then what do the religious leaders do? As far as we can tell, nothing. They just go back to the office. I don't know about you, but this strikes me as really, really strange. Jewish nation has been waiting 2,000 years since Abraham and 1,000 years since King David for their promised Messiah. And when these foreigners say, where is the one born, King of the Jews? They don't give a toss. They didn't even send a bunch down the road just 8 kilometres to check it out. And I can't for the life of me believe why they would have such indifference and apathy. I mean, who cares who told you? Wouldn't you want to check it out? I suspect that they were proud of their position as religious leaders, and they had the viewpoint, well, since when do we take advice or direction about the things of God from foreigners, outsiders? Surely if the Messiah was to turn up, we would know about it. You can rest assured of that. So they're a bit arrogant, not open. They didn't expect God to turn up in such a way without consulting them. They didn't understand God was doing a new thing beyond their expectations. So what do you think was the centre for the Jewish leaders? I think it was comfort and position. Comfort in their position. And this reaction, I think, of them, we can still see that around today. Most people don't hate Jesus with a passion, but they're not always very much interested in Jesus either. You know, God might come close to them at a time of crisis or at a transition, at a funeral, or maybe at a baptism. But after that, they don't really want to find out any more about Jesus. They're too comfortable and too self-satisfied to consider Jesus more closely. I think what happens is that people don't want to look where Jesus is. They don't want to look in a smelly old stable. They don't want to look at the gruesomeness of a cross. They don't want to look inside a tomb. These sorts of things are too confronting, too provocative, makes them feel uncomfortable. Because if you look for God in those places, then you've got to answer the question for yourself, why? What's that all about? And that will lead you to a point where you must acknowledge that you're a sinner in need of saving and that Jesus is your only hope. And that will lead you to allowing Jesus to be Lord of your life. And for most people, they think it's safer and easier to keep Jesus at a distance and hang up a sign that says, do not disturb, because I'm quite all right as I am, thank you. What inevitably happens, though, is people get on the treadmill of religious comfort. And it doesn't always have to be in the church. It can be. People will join to be part of a church and they'll do their bits of duty there. They'll say, oh yeah, I admire and respect Jesus. They might help out in the wider community doing a bunch of good things. But to let Jesus be the centre? No, that's not where I'm at this stage. Leave me alone. I'm doing okay by myself. Let me ask you then, what sort of God do you end up with if you can dismiss him that easily? I think you end up with a God who is weak, bland, insipid. I think you end up with a God who is a God of the shoebox. You take him down off the dusty shelf when you're in a time of trouble. You take the lid off. You say, help me, help me, help me. Put the lid back on and put the box back up on the shelf. It's a God that fits your own comfort and you turn to only just in case. It's not a God you have to take seriously. It's not a God who challenges you, inspires you, motivates you. It's not a God with whom you do life. No wonder then that there is no honesty or passion, no heart or soul, no sacrifice or surrender. That's what happens when religious duties become more important than a personal and passionate relationship with Jesus. Okay, the third bunch of characters are the Magi. Who are these guys? Well, it's always been a bit of a mystery. How many were there? Hands up if you think three. Hands up if you think there's more than one. Hands up if you don't think at all. Magi is just a plural word. It means more than one. So there were two, but there might have been 20. We don't know because it doesn't specify. It just says there were three gifts. Of course, we didn't think, oh, it must have been three guys. It doesn't say that. Okay, who were these guys? Well, they were the scholars, the learned men, the theologians and philosophers of their age. They would have been advisors to kings and courts. As learned men, they would have known a lot of the religious writings of the ancient world, including perhaps some portions of the Old Testament. And when this star appears in the sky, somehow they know that God has brought his Messiah King into the world. And they just got to go and find it. It's really interesting that travel in the ancient world was not only hot and dusty and tiring, it was also expensive. It could be also dangerous on account of bandits. So get this, these learned professors hop on their camels or whatever and make the pilgrimage, hundreds of kilometres we think, because we think they were from Persia. They don't care about their reputations. I mean, could you imagine their colleagues saying, you're going on a trip? Yeah. Where are you going? Oh, we're going to Palestine. Well, what good can come from Palestine? Well, you don't know, but we happen to think that God's brought a new king into the world and we want to go and worship this baby. And they're going, what? Have you guys lost your rockers? Are you guys crazy? What on earth would you do that for? They don't care about any of that. They don't care about the cost. They don't care how long it's going to take. They are on a mission for God and they are not going to stop until they find him. And when they find his infant majesty, what's the first thing they do? It says they fell down and prostrated themselves and worshipped Jesus. They recognized in Jesus God wrapped up in the flesh of a human being. They recognized that he is God. And the most appropriate response we can give to God coming this way is to give him our love, to give him our heart, to give him our allegiance, because our whole existence centers in him. So what was the center for the wise men? Jesus. Jesus is the center for the wise men. And their worship continues in the gifts they offer. Gold, a gift for a king. Frankincense, a spice used in the prayers and temple worship. And that was burnt. The smoke going up was a sign that their prayers were going up to God. And myrrh. Who knows what myrrh is used for? For burial. A pungent spice used in burial rites. Now, each one of these gifts is incredibly precious, yet at no point do the Magi hold back in their worship of Jesus, even though it costs them their reputations, it costs lots of money. They're just so happy to come into the presence of the living God in his son Jesus. And the result for them, it says, was excessive joy. The Greek word says, they rejoiced a joy mega. Like, they were overwhelmed and overflowing with joy. Friends, joy is in Jesus. There ain't no way you can get everlasting joy outside of Jesus. And friends, worshipping God, whether it's here, whether it's home, whether it's in your everyday life, brings joy into our lives because it helps us to get recentered in God's Son, Jesus. So let me ask you, what on earth is your center? You know, it could be Herod. You know, you could hate Jesus, but I don't think you'd be here if you hated Jesus. But could it perhaps be like the religious leaders? You know, paying lip service to God but ignoring Jesus. Is your life so well established that something else is in the center there? For me, that thing in the center often becomes church work. And when I focus on that and lose sight of Jesus, I get unraveled. What is it for you? What is it that you have in the center that's comfortable and comforting, that moves you or me to push Jesus to the outer margins? And then how does that work if the center's out here somewhere? Friends, let me tell you, you're not just one of many competing options in Jesus' mind. You're the reason why he came. You're the reason that he gave up his life to die for you on the cross. You are the reason he rose again. You are his one consuming passion. And Jesus wants you to do all of life with him so he can bring blessing into every part of your life. When he is the center, he can influence everything else in our lives. And guess what? Jesus is good. Jesus is wise. Jesus just loves to bless people. If you ever find yourself doubting that, read through the gospel accounts and see how Jesus loves to bless people. He wants to bless you. Will you let him? Will you let him become the center so he can bring transformation into all the parts of your life? Because if and when you do, you too will enter into the joy that the wise men experienced, the Magi. Friends, may God grant you that joy in 2016. And the people of God said, amen.